Let's go to the word of the Lord this morning, and we're going to start off by asking the question, if a wall of stone can become a door. Now, many of you would guess right off where we're going with this, and we're going to get there. But what we're going to talk about today is a very Christ-centered focus and the glory that God has revealed through Jesus to us. Number one, we have to understand as people the incredible cost of sin. Matter of fact, almost every time I lead somebody to the Lord in salvation and I'm praying with them, and probably you do the same thing, I will say as part of that prayer, Lord, I understand that my sins have separated me from you. Those sins pile up like a wall of separation that we cannot get to the other side. And so we're going to be talking a little bit about this. Have you ever thought that some things were just a little bit too big to get over? And regardless of your perception, I will tell you, all sin is too big to get over. We have a tendency in our human minds to qualify sins as whether they're big or small. But the small is the one that comes and says, oh, that didn't hurt anybody. That's just a little white lie. You know what? The little white lies build a wall of stone between you and God, separating you, and the consequence of that are severe. Sin marks us, and the only way that we can get through that is if somehow in that wall of stone there creates a door. There's a door created so that we can get to the other side, and we're going to be talking about that in just a moment. Now, this last week, as a matter of fact, today, you're going to finish in your Bible reading the book of Joshua. I love the book of Joshua. You know, I even named one of my sons after him. You already knew that. So in Joshua, at the very beginning, this is the time of the taking of the promised land. And God has great things in store. And so God brings them across the Jordan, and he sets them there in front of Jericho. And there in front of Jericho, God begins to set up the plan. And many of you know what happens in Jericho, but I want to read for you a portion of scripture prior to the attack on Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. In verse 18 and following, it says, but keep away from the devoted things. So God's telling the people that when they go into Jericho, they need to be careful. Keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. And so God gives this very specific command, and because if we don't obey God, sin will make us the enemy of God. God says, you are my people, to Israel. He allows them to cross over the Jordan at flood stage on dry ground, and he shows his glory, and he's about to show his glory in the way that he takes down the walls of Jericho. You know the story that we're talking about, but in regards to that, we understand that he's already declaring ahead of time that if you do this, you will make yourselves enemies that are against me. And how many know that it's not the smartest decision to become God's enemy? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, when he's the one that gives you breath, when he's the one that gives you life, and it's a decision between life and death, so he defines very clearly. And some will come today in our culture and around the world and say, you know what, it's not defined all that clearly for me. As a matter of fact, it is. Regardless of what our culture may teach and the things that we are accepting in our world today, there is in the heart a written code, if you will, and we know what is right and what is wrong. And when we're doing what is wrong, we naturally want to hide. We try to evade the issue. If you catch somebody in the act, they will often try to tell you that it was your fault, or tell you that they didn't mean to do it. Blame it on their parents and the way that they were raised. I mean, it's everybody else's fault but mine when I'm in the wrong. That's how we respond. And why do we respond that way? Because we know when we're wrong, we try to get away. And that very idea of getting away means that we understand that the wall is created. We not only create walls between God and ourselves, but in our sins, we create walls within our relationships with one another. When I wrong somebody, that person now has a wall that is built up before them, and they don't want to accept me, or I may not want to accept them, or the conversation is limited or halted and difficult. And so we need to understand the great cost of sin in our lives. And so God tells the Israelites, now, if you do this, you're going to make yourselves my enemies. But the question that we're going to pose today is, what is stronger, being God's enemy, the wall, or God's love? Because the world doesn't understand God's love. The world thinks that, oh, God is love, and he will never condemn anybody. He is too loving to make somebody go to hell. And we as believers know that the reality is that God has a very high standard, and he has a holy standard that we have to live up to. And that's why some of you may have heard this verse before, John 3:16. How many of you ever heard that verse before? Yeah, once or twice, right? And that verse, for God so loved the world. And so we say his love is the powerful thing. But if you will, give yourself this concept of a nuclear reactor. And within a nuclear reactor, and in the United States, there's even some talk about the safety of nuclear power. And there was recently, and I'm not going to go into political world, there was a long talk between Elon Musk and President hopeful Trump about the safety of nuclear power. And when you look at examples like Chernobyl, you say, you know, maybe it's not all that safe. But in regards to the safety and the efficiency, they were talking about this. But we have to put controls on the explosion that would be taking place. Like a nuclear reactor can become a nuclear bomb if we aren't careful. And so what is stronger? Is it God's love, or is it the wall that would hold us away from him? Because sin, my friends, always has its consequences. You cannot say it didn't affect anybody. Everybody is affected, and sin always ends up exploding. Always ends up revealing us as God's enemies. We need to understand the horrible consequences of sin. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16, it says, this is a covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. You know, one of the reasons why a lie detector works is because even the most hardened criminal can't avoid the internal reaction when they know that they're doing something wrong. This is the case. We all understand that there are true things that we know this can't be done and keep us holy, keep us in line, and we have to walk according to God's plan. And so we go back to the story of Joshua and the attack on Jericho. You know the attack on Jericho went very well. God commands the walls to come down. They are brought down. They come in. They take over the entire city, and God gets the glory. And we say, wonderful. But when we find out afterwards, they're going to move on and take all of the promised land. And there's a little city nearby that's the next one in line to be attacked. And so Joshua gets word back that says, this is just a small town. There's no reason for all of the military to go and attack this town. And Ai, it doesn't hold up a lot of defense. And so he sends only a minimal amount to go and attack this little city, which in that case, they are completely hit hard. They are attacked, and they have to run from their enemies, and they don't have a chance. 30 men are killed on the battlefield, and this word gets back to Joshua, and Joshua comes before God and says, God, we have a huge problem. You know what you did wrong, God? How many of you have ever noticed that God does things wrong like that, right? And he goes, God, everyone is going to come and attack us now. They were afraid of us, but now they know that we can be defeated. What you just allowed to happen means that we're all going to be destroyed. This is a bad thing. And God responds, it's because there's sin in the camp. I told you that if you were to sin, you would set yourself up as my enemy. And there's sin in the camp. So you need to get rid of the sin, and then I'll be on your side again. Because God cannot be on the same side of sin. We try to say, God, be on my side. Bless me. Help my business. Help my life. Help my finances. Help my stuff. But then when we put ourselves on the sin side and we try to cheat or we try to not pay the right taxes, we don't pay tithes, we don't pay, we end up setting ourselves up on the wrong side and we say, God, bless me anyway. You know what? God can't be on the sin side. He becomes our enemy. And so they start this process, and God says, all right, I want you to have the different tribes march before you. And the lot falls, the chance, the happenstance. But God controls the whole thing. And he falls on the tribe, who, and then falls on the clan, and falls on the family. And then this family starts to proceed through, and finally the lot falls on the one individual that, in fact, has brought all of this trouble on Israel, because he's made Israel God's enemy. And so we pick up the text there in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 20. Achan replied, this is the one that the lot fell on, it is true. God picked him out. Of the entire multitude of people, God picked him out. You know what? You can think that your sin is well hidden, but God can pick you out. You can find yourself even a part of a good church. You can find yourself a part of the people of God, surrounded by all kinds of holy people, and walk and look just like them. But God can pick you out, all right? And it says, it's true, I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. That's about a half of a kilo, a little over a pound of gold. How many know that these are things that could turn a person's head? I've seen Christians that were devoted believers until they got some money in their hands. Scary. And it says, I coveted them and took them. They were hidden in the ground inside my, they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So regardless of Achan having been informed through Joshua, this is what God says. If you do this, you become my enemy. I will attack you. Achan looks at that. He has it in his mind. God, this would make me your enemy. But then he says, man, that gold sure could help my family out. Man, this robe, many pieces, 200 pieces of silver, this could really change my direction in life. And so he uses his own logic, I assume, and comes to the conclusion that God won't miss it. It was supposed to be devoted to him, but God won't miss it. But obviously his determining was wrong. God knew about it. Now, don't get me wrong. God did not need the money. But God needs our hearts. And even it happens in churches today that we start to put sin on this. It's not that bad. And Achan was a part of the people of Israel. So we could say, you know, he was in the believers group. And he came to the conclusion, after knowing what God said, that it's not that big of a deal. But it was a big deal. Because his sin caused their one and only defeat. His sin caused 30 men to die on the battlefield. His sin caused the disgrace to fall on the entire community. And there are churches that they don't preach against sin anymore. And what a devastating thing that is. Because they end up just blending in with the culture and the community, and there's no difference, and light ends up becoming darkness. And God sent his people in, and he told them time and time again, when you go into the promised land, do not mix with the people. Come out and be separated. Don't worship the way they do. Attack them. Get rid of them. There has to be a marked difference But in a lot of churches, there's not a lot of difference. In a lot of Christians' lives, there's not a lot of difference between them and their neighbors. And we need to be different. We are supposed to be the called out ones. The word church, ekklesia, in the Greek, actually means the called out ones. We're supposed to be different and unique from the rest of the world around us. And they're going to see. Because there was only one answer that we receive for sin. And sin reaps the consequences. How many of you know that the wages of sin is death? And this is one of the consequences that Achan also has to learn. So later on in that same chapter 7 of Joshua in verse 25, it says, Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? You know, it's not just on that person. Sin ends up staining a people's. How many of you ever heard you good Christian, wonderful, saintly people. How many of ever of you, many of you have ever heard somebody say, I don't want to be a Christian because they're just a bunch of hypocrites? Does that mean that I'm a hypocrite? We say, well, you know, I tell you, that's the mark that too many people who call themselves Christians have left. And this is the mark that Achan leaves. And so he says, Joshua says, why you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they buried them. Who were the rest? All of his family members. They weren't going to allow that line to continue in Israel. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. And you notice there in the text, and oftentimes I'll erase those little details, but it has that little H there. That little H gives the other names that it's also known as. And another name for the Valley of Achor is the Valley of Disgrace. Now, if you want to think about this, here's the Valley of Achor, and if you want to, you can go and you can look it up online and see the beautiful pictures there of the Valley of Achor. It is a beautiful location. And if you will, we're talking about just as the Israelites are going into the Promised Land. And so this would be like the door going in. And they're like, wow, look at the Promised Land that God is giving us. When Moses sent in the spies, they brought back this beautiful fruit that was there. When Joshua also sends the spies to go into Jericho and were hidden, they come back and they have to say, wow, the place that God is giving us, there is none like it. And so could you imagine that this beautiful place, there is this now mound of rocks at the entrance. And the young kids, when they're generations later, 4, 5, 6 generations later, they go in, wow, look at this view. You know, like when you come over the hill from Ixhualacan and you see Chapala, wow. And they look at it and they say, oh, Mom, Dad, what's this place called? And they respond back, the Valley of Disgrace. Could you imagine? Say, how could that be the Valley of Disgrace? How could it be the Valley of Achor? How could that be the case? Look at this beautiful place. Because you see that mound of rocks that's still there? That was an incredible wall of stone that was created between God and his people. Because of sin. That was the place where we were disgraced. This sin, the sin of Achan, as all sins, leaves a lasting mark. It's there for generations. It was that sin that was symbolized by that large pile of rocks that remained for so long that showed that sin has its consequences. It wasn't just recently that God decided that the wages of sin is death, because it's always been that. From the day that Adam and Eve ate and sinned and sin entered into the world, they understood that the consequences were death. They were going to die. And this was what God had said from the very beginning. And yet, mankind continues on. And why? Because sin has an incredible grip. And that grip is so strong, that grip of death, Well, I'll tell you what your possibilities are of dying. You know what the mortality rate amongst humans is? 100%. You're not going to find anybody that's saying, man, I've just been here for an eternity. Every one of us dies. Not one person out of the billions currently living or out of the billions that have lived throughout history, not one person ever figured out how to beat death. It holds on. It becomes this wall of stone that is constantly there. And what we find in the Valley of Achor, in the case with Achan, God is on one side because God is life, and death is on the other side of this wall. And you say, the two shall not mix. Well, that's the problem, because we are on the wrong side. We are already on the death side. In sin, God is always the one with the life, and we are always the one with the death. And so we need to understand the consequences of sin. We cannot afford to be the people who play games, make light of sin. We have to walk and talk and live according to God's standard, because if we don't, we are putting ourselves on the side of death. And that's the only answer that we could have. But then comes along, generations later, a prophet. And this prophet says something that would have caught people by surprise a little bit. In the book of Hosea, in chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, there I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor, and again it has this inn, or the valley of disgrace, a door of hope. There shall respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt before that sin was held against her. In other words, it will be as though the sin didn't exist. And so God gives this promise. And you have to imagine all of those generations that were now being taught every time they came in. Now remember, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh was on the other side of the Jordan. And so every time they would come to offer their sacrifices, and there was something required in the law of God to be able to go at one moment in Shiloh and then in Jerusalem where the temple was, and they had to show up these numerous times a year, and every time they go through, they would have to walk through this valley, and they say it's a beautiful valley, just if that mountain of rocks wasn't there. Reminding us that sin has such a significant consequence, that disgrace upon us. And so the generations had already known it. And so when God comes along and prophetically, he says, but I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. You say, how can that be possible? How is that something that God could possibly do? How can a dead body and a stone wall become a door of hope? Well, that's the glory of what God was talking about, because he wasn't talking about the glory of this dead body being Achan, or the glory of that stone mound that was there over his body. The glory that God was talking about was something completely different. And so in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 16, we read it like this. In verse 1, it says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other. Now notice the question that they are asking each other. Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? They're not saying, which of us are willing to touch a dead body? They're not saying, man, these spices are heavy. Can you take your turn carrying them? Their worry, their concern, the thing on their mind is the size of the stone, and they say, it's impossible for us. We're not going to be able to move that stone. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. And we are all in the same situation. Making a door out of a stone wall is impossible for us. And so if we read on, it says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Who rolled that stone away? Hmm. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." You see what happens here? God creates a way. He's the one who moves the stone. He's the one that puts the door. In death, there becomes a door. Now, what is good about a door? It means we have access, but it also means that we have to know where we're going. I will make a promise to you. Every one of you that are here today in church came through a door. None of you got here by walking through this wall. Am I right? None of you got here by walking through that wall. The world would try to tell you that there's a lot of ways to get in, but that's not the case. There's only a door, and Jesus is that door. He's the one that moves the stone. He's the one that recreates for us what cannot be done for ourselves. And the first thing that we need to understand is that Jesus is the one who's broken down that barrier. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier," or the dividing wall of hostility. That rock wall isn't a rock wall anymore. If you know where to look, you're going to find a little door. But narrow is that path that leads to it. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. But if you follow that narrow path, there's a door. And that door is that door of hope. That door opens up. And what we see, the incredible thing about what God did through Jesus, is he says, "I know the strength of death." And the only way was for God, who is life, to be born as a human so that he could die and put himself on the side of death. And then what happens when you put God on the side of death? What happens when you put God on the side of death? It's that it's greater than the nuclear explosion. It's greater than a nuclear meltdown and creates a way, because Jesus, being the author of life, being the bread of life, cannot be on the other side. This is what the apostle Peter said in his first sermon that day of Pentecost. He says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross." God planned it, he says, and you put him in the grave. But, you know, I love it when you start off a verse and a sentence with the word "but." But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. And then Peter gives the explanation for this. He says, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That's who our Jesus is. We can't comprehend the power and the love of God without first understanding the incredible pain and keeping force of death upon us. If we don't understand that sin has a consequence, we will never be grateful for the redemption that we have in Jesus. Nowadays, there's a lot of Christians who they downplay the sin before. You hear their testimony. "Yeah, I wasn't a very good person. Oh, I made a mistake." And a lot of churches, they've eliminated the word sin. "Ah, yeah, I had a little bit of poor thinking in my younger years." We label it all kinds of other things. But until we understand that this was me being dead, We don't understand the incredible love of God. And God had to put himself on death, in death, captivated by death. And no human being had ever conquered death before. But Jesus, from inside out, opened the door. Now, we're not talking about somebody being raised from the dead. Lazarus had been raised from the dead, but then he died later on. We're not talking about these people. We're talking about one from inside with his own power says, death, you cannot hold on to me. That was Jesus. And this is who Jesus and Jesus alone is. It's not any other technique from the world, not some new teaching or religion and so forth. Now, it's scary, my friends, how quickly things start to mix. I have seen people who call themselves Christians in stores making decisions based on a twirling rock around their necks. I say, how are they making decisions? What is it that they're blending? And if I offend you with this, be offended, it's okay. They're blending witchcraft with a thinking that says, I'm still a Christian. This is the people who've gone out into the world, and they're mixing the world. We cannot be those people, my friends. We have to say our only hope is Jesus. This has to be who we are. See, now we have this situation where the Valley of Achor is a door of hope. Now death has a door, and his name is Jesus, and only through Jesus do we have this answer that we need in life. The battle continues to rage because death still wants to take you and drag you to hell. And sin is still a temptation. But God has written his laws on our hearts. And so we're called to live holy and pure lives. We're called to call one another to account. I mean, we live in a generation where we dance around and we say, oh, you know what, I'm not going to confront that person. He knows it's wrong. You know, Joshua didn't have a problem. He says, Achan, why'd you bring this disgrace on us? We need to be people in family. Now, we're not just jumping on people because we like to offend people, but we're correcting as family so that sin doesn't propagate and bring death upon the community. And this is what we're talking about. Because the power of sin to hold mankind is great. And the consequences of sin are deadly. But there is one who conquered death. And we need to be those who carry his banner out. Because the world is not likely to find that small door. They're not likely to find their way to a narrow path unless somebody talks to them and shows them the difference. We have to be people who understand that sin has its consequences and that Jesus is the one and only door, the door of hope. That's why Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 6 answered and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But notice, life. We are dead in our sins. And Jesus says, I am life. And he wants to breathe life into us. And so I ask you today, where are you? Are you one who, yeah, I came to know Jesus years ago, and you've kind of grown cold in that. And when I say grow cold, that's our acceptable terminology for saying I've played with sin and tried to mix what the world offers with what God wants of me. I don't think that the consequences of sin are quite as stringent and strong as everyone says in church, and we start to live this half-hearted life. If that's you, my friend, Jesus is still a door of hope. But it requires the things that we've already mentioned here. Understanding how powerful sin is to drag you to death. And I will remind you that Achan was a part of the kingdom, was a part of the Israelites. Just because he had left everything behind. He had crossed the Jordan, and he had done the things that everyone else had done. Didn't mean that he was going to be guaranteed the right answer all the time. You could be a part of this church all of your life, but if you're playing with sin, there's a problem. Because sin has its consequences and leaves its mark and is a disgrace. Our only hope is to repent. And we go back to that door and we say, without you, Jesus, I have no hope. And we ask him to open that door. We ask him to come in and purify us once again. And so what's our obligation then? To live according to his plan. To live according to what he says. So I want to challenge you this morning. Let's be right with God. Let's allow God to, if you will, that nuclear explosion to blow off that big mountain of rocks that might be piled up in your life, marking you as a dead person. And let God breathe life into you once again. Jesus did it for Lazarus. He came and he said, take the stone away. They said, Jesus, there's going to be a bad odor right now. You know what? You start revealing sin, it's going to stink. I'll tell you. We confess our sins one to another. It's going to stink. You're going to say, oh, I don't want to be in this part. Let's go to where they don't have sin. And we go. In other words, they're not confessing. It may stink for a while. But then we hear the words, and the stench disappears because death is no more, as forgiveness flows. And Jesus says, come out. And let's be those people, la ecclesia, the called out ones, to shine brightly in our world. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, we come before you, and we understand the consequences of sin. We may have been ones who've understood it all along, and yet we somehow allowed it to fade to the back of our minds and are not so concerned about sin as we perhaps once were. But, Lord, we're hearing once again that perhaps even annoying message that tells us sin is devastating. There's only one true way. And Lord, I pray right now for these that are here, perhaps even those who are watching online, that we would recognize the grave consequences of sin. See our lives, and from the outside it may look like everything is beautiful, like that beautiful valley before us, but then we hear that the name is actually the valley of disgrace. Lord, we may be a disgrace to you, to our family, to our church, to your name. But Lord, you can change all of that right now. And we want that to be the case. We repent before you. And we come to you, Jesus, the only door. For love, you died in our place. Lord, we want to repent. Now, if that's you, I invite you right now just to begin to pray. Say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, take that disgrace away. Let me not be marked by my sin, but let you mark my life. That I say and react and talk and move and live in you. That I become a bright light, not for who I am, but for who you are in me. Forgive me of my sins. Break down that wall, that hostile wall that was a barrier, and allow me to be in close relationship with you. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I want you. I want you more than anything else, more than the silver and gold, more than my own desires. We want you, Jesus. Pray something like that before the Lord right now. So, Lord, hear these prayers. Hear our cries to be your people once again. Change the disgrace into hope. Change the failures into possibilities. Only through you, Jesus, and we will give you the glory forever and ever. Let our neighbors see a difference in us. Let our family recognize that we've changed. Lord, we give to you our stinky behavior from before, and we ask that you call life into us. Forgive our sins. Let us live for you. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 So that requires something of us, that we can't put a band-aid on sin going out of here. We have to live according to his plan. And part of that, we're commanded to, in 1 John, confess our sins one to another. Now, I'm not going to have everyone come up and take turns with the microphone. But I think it would be wise for you to decide that you need to go and talk to maybe your immediate family and say, I just really, my attitude, these things that I thought were not that big of a deal, they are a big deal. God's forgiven me. Help me walk in that purity. Call me on it. If I start having that bad attitude again, if I start doing those same things again, call me on it. We need community. Amen? Two of you agreed with me. We need community. Let God be our witness. We want to walk in purity. Amen? We're dismissed. God bless you. I'll see you here on Wednesday at 11 a.m. for the Gospel of Luke.